If you will, you can turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 12 through 13. And the last few weeks we've been looking, last few months we've been looking at the prior verses and the prior doctrine to let you understand and appreciate what you are in Christ and the fact that you are identified with him and what he possessed, you now possess. And he has redeemed you from all your, all the things that you could not redeem yourself from. And then we looked at the issues of the ideas of knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, he dieth no more. And that's associated with us in our sanctified lives. And that because death had no dominion over him, it has no dominion over us either. If you will, can you come to verse 9, Romans 6, verse 9? We're going to look at that fact right there. Romans 6, verse 9, Paul says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, but ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So what we need to do is identify the lusts. And that's what we're going to see here in verse 12. And we ought to understand that the lusts are a product of sin. See, when sin presents itself to us, or when we bring it up in our minds, which actually happens more than we think, you know, we can be our own worst enemy concerning sin and what it produces, which is lust. See, it produces a desire within us which we long after, you know. And see, Satan knows this is the only way to attack a godly saint. The only way he can do it is through the lust of the flesh. And that's the same way he attacked Adam and Eve. You know, when we act upon the lust, now that sin is exposed within you. And now you have become a servant unto sin. And the way it reacts is, see, Satan knows that the only way he can do is appeal to your flesh in that particular lust. And see, but as we're going to see, you don't have to answer. You don't have to appeal onto it. And when you see it here in verse 12, it says, let not sin therefore. And when you see that, let not sin therefore, some people don't think you have the capacity to be able to do that with sin. But that's showing you there that sin does not have dominion over you. Because if sin had dominion over you, Paul wouldn't say, let not sin therefore reign. Because the idea is that sin doesn't have dominion over you. You have dominion over sin now. And that's why Paul says, let not sin therefore. You don't have to allow sin to do this because you have the control. And it says, therefore reign in your mortal body. And we looked at the reigning concept over there in Romans chapter 5 about sin reigned unto death and now Christ reigns now and things like that. And again, if that's the case, we also reign over sin. And it says that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Now you see how it says in the lusts? That's the first time the word lust is being mentioned here. And that's because, again, sin makes that appeal onto you. And then it makes that appeal, and again, you don't have to give in to it. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And you see it says, neither yield your members. What's being spoken about there is the members are the members of your body, the same way we're spoken of as members of the body of Christ. Each one of us having our own design, purpose, and goal as functioning as one machine, pretty much, if you can say that. We all have one common purpose to work together as one, with Christ being the head. And here, when it says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, see, an instrument is something that's used to be, is something that's to be used, to be either played, whether it's a musical instrument, surgical instrument. It's a device by way the person that is using it is able to, you know, get what they're trying to do across. And this is what's being spoken of here in that sense. And that's why it says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So when we do these things, we allow sin to, you know, we're pretty much a puppet. We're a slave onto it. That's how you serve sin, by allowing this to happen. And then later on, we're going to see these verses over in Timothy and Titus and things like that. And now it says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And he says, as those that are alive from the dead, is that's the case. That's not something that might be the case or might be true. This is something that Paul knows is true because you're justified. But he's telling you this is how you ought to yield yourself. You're going to yield yourself one way or the other. Now, do you want to yield yourself? That's why Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You're going to continue one way or the other, whether you continue in sin or continue unto God. And we should allow God to use us in the way he intended. And the way he intended is going to be explained to us. And the way he intended is how we were to think like he does, have the mind of Christ, do things his way. And that's walking in the Spirit and working together with him in the things that he's doing. And when you're looking at these verses here, when you're looking at verse 11, now when you come back up to verse 11, when he says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. When you're looking at that, that's how you think like God does. When it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves, that's the thinking you ought to have. That's that knowledge and understanding of who God has made you to be and what sin is, what your relationship to sin is. And that old relationship to sin ought to be dead. And you ought to reckon that to be the case. And that's part of thinking like God does when you do that. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts. Now, when you're obeying in the lusts, you're actually now doing something. You're actually doing things the way this world and sin and Satan would have you to do it. When you're actually giving into it, obeying it. Now, neither yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin. And doing that would be, if you're an instrument, you're being used. You're working along with the one that's pulling your strings. Now you're working together with the world and sin and Satan. And when you see these things, this is how we're ought to look at these things, because that's how it works. That's how it works when you're looking at verse 12 when it says, therefore reign in your mortal body. See, because, you know, we have a mortal body. And that mortal body, you know, there's flesh that sin is going to appeal to. And in that mortal body is the only thing that sin can attack. That's the only thing that it can attack, is that mortal body, and by way of, in its form of lusts. And this is what this is talking about here. It's talking about how we ought to live on to him, you know. And that's the. When you look at that, you can pretty much look at it in a sense of it's like if someone's calling your phone and you know it's a bill collector You know, if it's someone they're calling your phone and it's about cruise or something like that, that you know that it's the same thing over and over again, that's of no importance. And you know, with that, you don't have to answer the phone. You don't have to answer the call. Or if someone's coming to your door, knocking on your door, and it's someone, they're selling something, and vacuum cleaner salesman, and you know you don't need one. You know, you don't have to answer it. You don't have to give into it. You don't have to answer the door of opportunity to give into the lusts thereof. See, those lusts that we long after, they have a design on you. They cater to your flesh. But you have to remember, we cannot please God if we're pleasing ourselves. And that's the bottom line. But what I want to do is we want to look at the lusts here. And I'm going to show that there are good lusts and there's bad lusts. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to see that the Spirit itself also lusts after. You know, this is a form of good lust, because we ourselves should lust after the Word of God. We should lust after the things of the Spirit. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, when Paul says, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, he says, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know, when some people look at that, they'll say, that's pretty hard. You know, I mean, how could that be the case? Well, that's going to be the case because of what you've come to understand by the Romans chapter 6 doctrine. And by this point here in Galatians 5, you should have already been accustomed and came to understand some things about who you are in Christ and how to do things God's way. And doing things His way is walking in the Spirit, capital S. That's the Word of God. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So now here you see the Spirit lusting against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You know, and see, that's like if we were lusting along with the flesh. That's why I said ye cannot. But if ye be led by the Spirit, and we are, ye are not under the law. See, when we find out how to walk in the Spirit in chapter 7, see, that's how we come to understand that that's apart from the law. And see, Israel walked in it, and they were under the law, and that was a schoolmaster. See, we today have the living words from the living God living in us, which is the Spirit, and which is the Bible. And, you know, we need to fully understand and appreciate that the Spirit, and our spirit now, is contrary to our flesh. And see, like Paul says, when we understand this truth, ye cannot do the things that ye would, because we know what we would. Everyone knows what the things we can think up in our mind or the things we could act upon. But see, verse 12, that lays the mental groundwork that we need to respond positively to the doctrine that we learned about who we are in Christ. When it says over there in Romans chapter 12, Romans 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, if you will, can you turn to, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at these particular lusts here, and we're going to see about what it means when it says about how lusts play into your mortal body, and the difference between the sin and lusts. Ephesians chapter 2, let's go to verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now you see here it's talking about walking, not in the spirit, but walking according to the course of this world. And see, now you see how it says how it you walked according to it, and you had your conversation in it. And it says fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And see, that's how sin works in the mortal body. It works and it caters to the flesh. And what it does is it fulfills the desires of not only just the flesh, but of the mind. And like we talked about a couple weeks ago, there was a guy, his name is Stephen Hawking. He's immobilized. He's handicapped and he's an atheist, and you know, he can't move any parts of his body. He can't talk, but he has to talk to a machine. But the things that he thinks, the things that comes from his mind, that he says is utterly ungodly. Well, he'll tell you there's no God, and anyone that thinks that there's a God is mad. But see, that right there is ungodliness. But even though this guy can't utilize his instruments, his members, yet still he's portraying ungodliness. And that's, it says, and of the mind, because we can portray ungodliness within our minds and fulfill the desires of the flesh with that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at Ephesians 4, and let's come to verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now there's a lot there. And you look at verse 17, it talks about walk, the way they walk. And when they're walking in this particular aspect, they're not walking after the Spirit. And see, when you the verses we're going to look at, you're going to see that there's a design there by Satan. And Paul is going to be using the terminology of as if a saint is turned aside after Satan, and he's just walking and following him. And we see Paul. Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And that's why he uses the terminology over and over again in Scripture that follow me, 1 Corinthians 11. I mean, there's many verses, and he tells people to follow me and put the brethren in remembrance of my ways and things like that. But as you see here, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life through the ignorance that's in them. And like he says here, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. I see now that's they're working with them. They're doing things their way. Not only that, they're thinking like them, because that's why he says in the vanity of their mind. And then now they're to work. If they're working, they're propagating it. When you work something, you propagate it. You instigate it. You promote it. And that's what's being said here. But verse 20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Because people preach Jesus, but are they preaching him in truth? And we know that's not the case among Christians. Verse 22, that ye put off the former conversation of the old man, And you notice how he says, put this, just put it off. An Ephesian saint would have the capacity to be able to put that off. And like he's saying, you know, you put it off because he understands some particular doctrines. He's not given the why of it and things like that. He's just told to do it because it's something that he should be able to do. Put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And see, these lusts here that's being spoken about are things that are contrary to the truth. And everything we see, all the different verses we're seeing here, it all talks about the contrariness to the truth. It's not just a lust in a sense of, some people think, well, what difference does it make if I'm giving into this, or if my flesh is given to that, or if I, these things are my affections and my lusts in my flesh. What does that have to do with the truth of God? Well, see, when you do that, you're allowing yourself to be controlled by something. You're allowing yourself to be given to it. And when you're given to it, you're led aside after it. You're walking contrary to God, and you're walking after it. The same way we see here. But we're told to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Yesterday I did a taught on Bishop's Bible study line, and I don't know if I rubbed some people the wrong way or whatever, but I got a lot of emails concerning what was being spoken about there. But it, you know, there's a difference between just people having a form of godliness and true godliness. There's true sanctification and there's ungodly sanctification. See, Satan has a sanctification also. You know, that's what's being spoken about when it talks about the table of devils. And we have to make sure we're following after God and true holiness and what he says about this world and what Christendom and this world is involved in. And we cannot afford to allow ourselves to be involved with the same type of doctrine. Now, let's come to 2 Timothy now. From the 2 Timothy chapter 2. And again, we're gonna stick with these, what's going on here, what God has to say about the lusts of the flesh and how it's actually contrary and how we can actually cooperate with sin in walking contrary unto God. It's working against them and ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go to verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. A foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Okay, now you see he's talking about the reward situation here. He's talking about one that lives on to him, working with him and what he's doing. And that's what he's talking about at this time here in Timothy. Timothy's being instructed in how he ought to teach the saints to be, how he ought to teach the brethren. And notice what he says here. He says, if a man purge, in verse 21, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. And when you see that meet for the master's use, that means meeting the requirement there for the master's use. Now remember, we've seen over there in verse 13, And when it talks about instruments unto righteousness, being used by God, prepared unto every good work. And some people would think when it talks about, you know, God using you, they look upon it in the sense of God's leading them, in a sense of he's got a plan worked out for them, and he's looking at this saint, and he's preferring this saint over other saints, and he's using this person differently than he uses that one. That's not the case. That's not how God works. When we all are members of one body, and we saw that yesterday to some who listened into that study, that in Romans 12 it talks about everyone has their own plan and purpose in the body. Now, some might teach, some might pass out Bible doctrine, some might go door to door, some might sit down with people and have Bible study, and let everything be done, all things be done to edifying and edifying the body and allowing it to grow up in love. And see, that's what it means about being meat for the master's use. See, God has a plan to utilize every member because we are members of his body. We are all instruments and members in particular of his body. That's the way it ought to be. We're all members, and we all work with one common purpose. And he doesn't allow one member to stand out over the other. And that's the way it's always been. He says, prepared unto every good work. Not just unto every work, but good work. You have people in churches all day, they're doing works. They do works, but it's not good works. Those works are in vain. And Paul says, flee also youthful lusts. And you know that's something that can be done. An adult son in Christ at this stage has the capacity to flee. It's not about a specific struggle. It's noticing it, identifying it, and just abhorring it, looking upon that sin and that lust and saying, I'm not going to associate myself with it. My relationship is dead to that sin. And I'm not going to allow my foot to walk me that way or my hands to participate in that particular sin or let my eyes cast upon this particular thing, you know, or allow my mind to think this. You know, when you're allowing your members of your body, whether it's, again, your hands, your feet, your heart, or whatever the member of your body is, to lust after these things, and then you act upon it, or not just even act upon it, just, again, like I mentioned, the guy who can't even move. But when you allow these things in, you're allowing yourself to be an instrument unto unrighteousness. And this is not something that we're going to just stop doing at the drop of the hat. It takes the doctrine to work and to be renewed in us and to be renewed daily within us. And it comes by the saint wanting to be educated by the Father. That's what sonship is all about. When you crying out a Father, you wanting to be educated by him. And, you know, when you look at it here, when it says verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. When you see that, what are the foolish and unlearned questions? See, the foolish and unlearned questions are things like certain things that people don't have any idea what they're talking about. You know, I was engaged with a guy at the job, I mean, in that sense, but in a heated conversation. He was explaining to me about something he's seen something about people are worshiping some statue of the devil, of Satan. And he said they do rituals and things like that. Now, he actually believes and trusts in that. He also believes that there's a conspiracy where, you know, Jesus had a wife. He gets that from something called the Jesus Papers. You know, that Jesus, he didn't die on the cross, and that he was resurrected from, he was brought back to life and things like that. And he lived and so on and so on. But these are different things that people allow themselves to get caught up in, or the idea of because he's of a specific color, skin color, that God is going to show favor towards him because he is of that specific skin color. And those things are foolish and unlearned questions, because that's what he's doing. That's what these people do. But when I give him the gospel, and I gave him the gospel, all he can just be concerned with is the outer man. And what it does is it does gender strifes. But again, see, if people, they spend time worrying about things like that, or if there's other lost scriptures, you know, and Dead Sea Scrolls and things like that. And all those things aren't included in God's word. Everything we have, the 66 books we have, is what God intended for us to have. Nothing's left out. God's never left his word to be found anywhere. It's not the way he's never worked that way. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter. Let's go on to 2 Timothy. Let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, and let's go to verse, let's come down to verse 5. Paul says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women, laded with sin, led away with divers lust, ever learning, never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And, you know, having the form of godliness, now you're dealing with outer man, the outer person. And a lot of people place godliness upon the outer man, and that's what Satan does. You know, and we've seen over there with first the Corinthians, they were reigning as kings. They were treated like kings, and Paul and the disciples were treated like the filth of the earth. And God's not, and he's never been concerned with the outer man, the flesh. That's what we're talking about here. That's what the whole subject of sanctification here is about. And you're going to see that. It's about the flesh is contrary to the spirit, is contrary to the truth. But these people having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Notice what it says, from such turn away. And you see that, what it's being spoken about of turn away, because evidently people can, you can follow after that. You can follow after that. That's what it means about true godliness, true sanctification. Satan knows that in order to cater onto you and to have you, and have you led by what? By this untrue godliness or untrue sanctification, it has to be something to cater onto you. And when you're looking at, and some people would say, well, see, in this sense here, this is not talking about these women lusting in a fornicating way, or lusting to go shopping or anything like that. This is talking about doctrine. It's talking about them lusting after teachers, after, you know, these women want to be godly. They want to understand God's word. But they are, you know, they're being deceived because these people have a form of godliness. They're going after and lusting after the outward appearance. And it's not lusting after the fact that they want the person, you know, in a lustful way, concerning a fornicating way or like that, but lusting because they feel this person can fulfill what their ears need to hear. And they're yielding to the members of their, they're yielding to their ears and allowing their ears to be the instrument unto unrighteousness. And that's the difference there. But instead, like I said, they're led away with divers lusts, different lusts. And a lot of times with people, they, you know, when you teach health, wealth, relationship, you can pack the house. When you can teach someone or put out there you know, we see it all the time. We see people talk about deliverance and some of these other crazy things they use to say that, and people are like, wait a minute, I need deliverance. I have some unforgiven sin in my life, or I have, you know, I need a relationship, I need health, definitely wealth. I need to be blessed coming in, blessed going out. And these people say they can cater to it. And because they tell you, and what they do, they pass the blame off on you. They'll say, well, you're not experiencing these things yet because you need to get rid of some of those sins in your life. But we know ourselves. We all sin. And we all can get rid of sin in our life. But when they don't understand and operate upon true godliness and true sanctification, they'll just keep spinning their wheels. Their works will be in vain. And they'll be led, like it says, and lead captive silly women laden with sins. They're led captive. And like it says, captive, he has them. They're a slave unto him. Ever learning, never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. They're trying to come, they're coming into some knowledge, but it's not the truth. They can quote Bible cliches all the time. You know, you hear them, blessed coming in, blessing out, God is good. But they have no idea of what that means or what they're saying. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Now when they resist the truth, these men are resisting God. And they say that Paul says they're resisting as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. Jannes and Jambres had Satan behind them. What they were doing was by the power of Satan. And that's what these people are doing. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. We're running out of time, so let's go to verse 4, chapter 4, sorry. Come down to chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn their ears away from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And again here, you see the difference between the lust and then also truth. Because, see, lust deal with your truth. Lust deal with what you love and what you make as truth. Because what we do is we justify why we do it. And, you know, the lust doesn't basically center around the obvious sinful things. And the sinful things, like everyone says, the drinking, the murdering, the fornication, the obvious things like that. They can be just like I mentioned before, you lusting after something of you think it's in a godly way, but it's actually in an ungodly way. And that's what's being spoken about here also. And you know it because, like he says here, these people are going to heap to themselves teachers. Like I said, after their own lusts, they heap to themselves teachers. They don't need to be taught in how to commit adultery. They don't have to be taught in how to murder someone. When it says, after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, they shall turn ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. They want godliness. They want to be taught of God. But they're following the wrong God. They're following the God of this world because their conversation is still in the old man, because their preacher is still in the old man. Matter of fact, he is the old man. But he has a form of godliness. I mean, he might seem like he's godly. He might have a nice smile. You might have known him for 30 years. But guess what? Based upon what comes out of his mouth, if it's not according to the doctrine which is according to godliness, Meaning, if you're in the church building and you're doing something in there with the Bible closed, it's not of God. Now, if you're showing godly love towards others, you can do that outside the building. You can do that 24 hours a day. But when you're in the church building, it should be Bible class and Bible class alone. Because that's what the, when it talks about the pillar and ground of the truth, that's what's supposed to be taught. That's supposed to be made known there, the truth. What is the truth? It's word, the words of life, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Everything else, you can do that anywhere. You can do that in your garage. Let's come to Titus, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and let's look at verse 9. Exhorting servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see here again, it's talking about how you adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. It's all things. And it says how that happens. We're taught this. This is not something that is poured onto us or we have to pray to get this knowledge. No, we're taught this doctrine, and we're taught it by our Bibles. We're taught it by the Holy Ghost ministry and that Holy Spirit, which was placed down on the pages of this book here. And it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. You know, no one wants to be associated with ungodliness and worldly lusts. You know, no one's going to come along and say that they are. And I'm not speaking of people who are living in that. I'm talking about people that carry a Bible in hand or people that say these cliches we hear every day when you pass them in the street and things like that. You know, denying ungodliness and worldly lust that we should live soberly, that's having the right thinking, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now let's go to one more verse and we're going to close here. Come down to chapter 3 while we're here in Titus. Chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject unto the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now, you know, verse 1, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And, you know, I caught a little flack because I had mentioned about civil rights activists and things like that. You know, I have nothing against civil rights activists. They have worked a great work among the people, many peoples, you know. But the idea is that a pastor, preacher, teacher, bishop, elder should not be involved in that. Let another man do that. But it seems that the only ones you see that are civil rights activists are reverends and preachers and everything else. But see, again, maybe he doesn't know what his job is. As a matter of fact, I know he doesn't know what his job is, because if he's involved in that, he's involved in ungodliness. Now, what about Paul himself? When Paul was writing this, he had need for civil rights activists when he was writing this. The things he went through, we see the things that are written down in Scripture that Paul experienced. Did Paul, he didn't try to get civil rights. You know, and looking at this here, you have to understand, this is how you understand what God's will is by based upon what he says, not what man says. We can sometimes follow along with that and say, well, he's a good guy, and he's doing a lot of good for the people. Someone gets beat up, and this guy goes down there, and he fights City Hall. Or he goes down to the police station and fights for this guy's rights. Well, who fought for your apostle? You know, Paul was looked upon as a criminal. But he's telling you right here to be subject, obey magistrates. And you ought to also be ready to every good work. You're not supposed to be holding a picket sign up there bucking the system there, what's going on down at City Hall. You're supposed to allow someone else to do that. You know, we're told to pray and let God know our heart's desire and hope that we live a quiet and peaceable life. And that these people that's in authority utilize it in the correct way, that they treat all men with godliness. And verse 3 here, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. You see that word serving there? And that's what we did. We served it. And again, lust and pleasures, living in malice, hate, envy, hatefulness, and hating one another. But that's not how God wants you to be. He wants you to understand that the lusts of the flesh, they're contrary to the spirit. And it doesn't just concern around the obvious sinful ones that you see on the news that people are doing to one another. It doesn't just concern those lusts. It concerns, as you see here, a godly lust. But oftentimes, they're not. It's an ungodly lust. It's like when Paul says over there in 2 Timothy 2:16 about the ones coming in, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were, like you said, that will cause more ungodliness because they were preaching that the resurrection is past already. But they're preaching Jesus, but they're doing it contrary. Well, I'm going to close there, and I'm going to open the lines to Q&A. And if anyone has any questions, comments, feel free to press *61, and *61 will get you into the queue. And anytime you can feel free to ask a question or make a comment. And again, this is something we must fully and truly understand what true holiness is about, true sanctification, true godliness is all about. And what it's about is what God's word says about it, not upon what church tradition says or what mama and daddy said or what this person says here. It's about what God's word says, because when we stand before him, we can't say, well, Rod Jones told me this. You have to go search it out for yourself in the Bible, in God's word. You can't say, well, my pastor or my mama, she was raised this way, and mama can't be wrong. You know, but if you're not doing things God's way, you're doing things the way this world would have you to do it. If you're doing something a particular way, you're led aside after that. You're given on to that. You have people daily. You have people every Sunday. Hours a day, Sunday and Wednesday. Now they, Fridays, Saturdays. I mean, these church buildings are open all day throughout the week. And it's to get you to get in deep into your pocket and get some more money out, because that's what he serves. He serves his flesh, and that's another verse we could have went to over there in Timothy, because that's what, and I'm going to do that now, but when it talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions, strife, envy of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputing of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing the gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness and contentment is great gain. And we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, and you see what they're coveting after. That's what their lust concern. Their lust concern, money. But in verse 4, it talks about what the man is. Proud, knowing nothing. He thinks he does. Doubting about questions and strife of words. Whereof cometh, and what happens when you do that? Envy, strife, railings, and all these things mentioned here. Because you suppose that gain is godliness. And when you suppose it, that's doubting about questions and strife of words. God's word didn't say that. But man can make it sound good. Man can come along and tell you, and I've heard people say this, they'll say, well, don't your father want you to be rich? Don't your father want you to prosper? Don't your father want you to have things? Well, God wants you to have those things too. And then they go and they get some verses about telling you, they give you half of the verse. All things asking you shall believe. They give you these particular doctrines, which is untruth because it's not rightly dividing the word of truth. But these men, they're perverse, corrupt minds. It's like we saw earlier, they're corrupt, destitute of the truth. And what are you told? From such withdraw thyself. And it says withdraw yourself because if you're listening to this, you're giving on to it. You're turned aside after it. You're walking after it. You're led captive by this and by this man. And these people, they've erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And verse 11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. See how it says follow after? Evidently, they're following after this world and sin and their own lust, their own desires in their flesh. And that's what this whole issue of, and once we come to understand in Romans chapter 6 here about what it means about the lusts, and do not allow yourself to fulfill the lust thereof. That's what it's talking about here. It's talking about when you're fulfilling those lusts, you're turned aside after Satan. You're turned aside. Sin now has dominion over you. It's a corrupt way of thinking when we think that way. And we ought not to think in that sense, because that sense is contrary to God, as we saw. It's not according to the truth. And we see the danger that there is. There is a danger because these things, of course, there's going to be temptation onto us. But you have to understand that you are dead to sin. Your relationship to sin is dead. And once you come to truly, truly believe and trust in that, the same way you trust in your justification, then you can truly reckon it to be true. You can reckon this to be the case. You can trust in it. You can believe it. And that's why it's so hard for us to reckon sin in our lives, in our sanctified lives, because with justification, the reason why we can trust in that so easily is because we have a reality that we do know. We know we're going to leave this earth. We know we're going to die. There's no doubt about that. Every person that's breathing know that they're going to eventually die one day. And they know that when they die, I'm not talking about the atheist, they know that when they die, they're going to go to one place or the other. So it's so easy to trust in that they're going to go to the one place. And for the most part, many would come to understand the recipe of salvation. They'll come to understand the recipe of their justification. But the sanctification is a harder situation to grasp because we're living in this sin-cursed world. We're living amongst the temptations and these lusts. We're living amongst the things that cater to our flesh that we were addicted to. And we're living, and when you're living in these things, it's kind of hard to say, I'm now dead to this. But how you do it is you have to expose it first. You have to understand that what you're involved in or what you think is godliness, or holiness or whatever, you have to expose it that it's actually not. It's not light. It's actually darkness. And we're told to walk in the light. And right now, darkness is being perceived as light, and the light is being perceived as darkness. And we see that all the time. You know, you can even look at the gay marriage thing, you know, and we know that the magistrates say that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman. And we know that to be the truth. But we know it's all, we know it's sin. It's sin just the same. And we know that a person that does this, they can be justified. They're just continuing in sin. But they can be justified just the same. But when you're looking at this, if someone was to hear us talk about this issue, they'll say, wait a minute, what are you saying? Now they'll say that you're sinning because you're saying that that's a sin. So now what's happening is darkness is being passed off for light, and they're saying it's okay. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's not wrong. It's not a sin. Well, we know that it's not a sin to in some cases, do many things, you know. But again, Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. I'm losing track of time here. But Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. And if anyone doesn't have any comments or questions, I'm going to end the study, and I will wish everyone can tune in next week, same time, same place. And again, Mondays, we have Pastor Timothy Robinson. Tuesdays, we have Bishop Michael McDaniel. Wednesdays, myself. Thursdays, Pastor Trent Cole. And feel free to tune in. And I'm going to have a couple callers I'm going to take, and then we'll close here. First one I'm going to tune in here, it's going to be the bishop here. Bishop, you're on.
All right, Preacher Lewis, a great message. I want you to comment on the verse that you used in Timothy when it talks about the love of money is the root of all evil. And most people think that evil is in the world. But my understanding is that Paul is talking about the church. That's what's destroying the church, the love of money. Can I get your view on that?
You're exactly right about that. Exactly, exactly right. Because that's what it's talking about. They erred from the faith. And you're right about that. And then that's exactly right. I'm glad you pointed that out there. Glad you pointed that out. And that's what man does. Man does it, but he wants to be put in that position. Every time you turn around, someone will say, oh, my brother's a pastor. Oh, my uncle's a pastor. My daddy's a pastor. You know, it doesn't take nothing but $35 and you can get ordained. Answer 3 questions and go online and you can do that. Get your visa out. But, yeah, you're right there, Bishop. Appreciate your comment there. Thank you. Go to the next caller here. Last 4 digits is 4391. You're in the queue.
How you doing, Pastor Ron Jones?
How you doing there, my friend? How are you?
Praise the Lord. Yeah, just comment on in Ephesians there on the, it's although we saved by grace through faith, and when Paul the Son to take out the new man and put on the new. That's in Ephesians, where it says, you know, to renew the spirit of your mind and to put on the new man,
right,
which is after God is created in true holiness.
And see, that's what it's about. And it's about us being renewed in the spirit of our mind. And when it's saying be renewed in the spirit of your mind, What's it saying? What was the old thing it's talking about? It's talking about the old conversation that you had because you had an old way of thinking, you know, and you're told to put off that concerning the old conversation that you had. But and what was that about? It was it's corrupt according to deceitful lust. And every time we walk in that old man and not in the new man, whether we know it or not, this is us here. We're walking in a corrupt way, according to deceitful lusts.
Right.
And like you said there, and I'm glad you brought that out there, because it's something that people don't understand the danger that there is in not understanding what true holiness is about. And you see here when it talks
right.
about which after God has created. You know, we're the new man. We were created by God to serve his purpose, to be his instruments, not Satan's
right.
instruments.
Right, right. Amen. Yeah. Right, man, to do the things God would have for us to do. And after his.
That's right.
Right. And true holiness. Like you said, it's a true holiness or not a true holiness, right?
That's right. You know, you have people mm-hmm. having a form of godliness. You know, Satan's transformed into an angel of light, and his ministers are transformed into ministers of righteousness. But that's not, it didn't say godly righteousness. Their perception, they're setting off of a perception of righteousness. But we know they're not righteous, and that's what it means about true righteousness and true holiness there. You know, we've been created in righteousness. But again, I'm glad you brought that out there.
Yeah. Appreciate
thank you very much. Oh, thank you. Appreciate you listening.
Last night.
Yeah, you too now. Bye. Yeah, we're gonna close here, and I want to thank everyone for listening in, and join me again next week on Wednesdays, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern, same time, same place. And again, I'm glad everyone can listen in. Thank you.